It really is a privilege to be here. Thank you very much to Masala and to Makosi and the rest of the eldership team for having us here. I am aware that sometimes our Christianity is very much about, Lord, please get me through this day. Lord, please get me to payday, which I think is tomorrow, isn't it? Or Lord, please just give me a green robot, or help me to survive these exams, or please, when is it time for us to go on holiday and have a break? It's a little bit of survivalist, you know. We're praying our prayers, Lord, please just keep me from the storm. And I'm very sensitive to that. But what I'd like to speak about today is maybe something that's going to lift our heads a little bit. I know that living in South Africa, sometimes we're a little bit nervous to open the newspaper or go on to News 24 in the morning, because you're never quite sure what scandal is going to have broken, what's happened in the country overnight. And what I'd like to do today is really just to lift our heads. And I really hope that what I'm going to speak about today can be relevant to where you are at, even though it's not about our day-to-day Christianity. I trust that it's going to permeate down and cascade down into our daily lives. So I hope it's going to be helpful. So I do have some slides, but I don't have one of those things, a pointer thing. So I'm going to have to trust that the person up there is going to help me with the slides. So we've got a scripture, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 to 10, which I would like to read to you. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 to 10. And I made sure that I have my Bible. I know that you're very reformed, and so, you know, you don't always carry your Bible around in book form. We often are doing it on our tablets and our cell phones. And I'm going to read this to you, and then you might think, where does this fit in? But hopefully by the end, I'll link it in, and you'll understand how the scripture is relevant. So Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7 to 10, it's in a section which is entitled At the Potter's House. And this is the Lord speaking: if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down or destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, I know there's a whole lot of theology in there, which I'm not going to try and go into. And I'm going to link this up with the rest of the content. But in essence, when God wants to accomplish something in the earth, whether he wants to fulfill a promise of blessing in our lives, or whether he's wanting to bring a people to repentance, it doesn't just fall from the sky. It requires a response from us as human beings, as Christians, as believers. Somehow in his sovereignty, God has determined and planned to work together with us. That his plans and purposes do not just fall from the sky. He needs our cooperation. He needs a response from us as believers in order to bring about his purposes in our lives. So if we can go into the next slide, which is the slide 2050. Now, I'm going to do something strange, because I know it's a Sunday morning, and the mathematical side of your brain might be switched off, but we're in the year 2019, and in about 6 weeks' time, we're going to be in the year 2020. And I would like you to work out how old you are going to be in the year 2050, all right? The Lord willing that the earth hasn't ended and the second coming hasn't taken place. I've tried to round it to 2020, so there's only, you have to add 30 years. Not 31 years, that would make it a little bit complicated with maths, unless you're a bright student. I would like you to work out how old you are going to be. And if you're going to be super old, then think about your children or your grandchildren. How old are they going to be? So I turned 50 this week, and so I'm going to be 80. So that's all very easy for me to work out in my very simple brain. Although I did have the advantage of having my calculator before the service. So how old are you going to be in the year 2050? And the basic premise of what I want to teach on today is based on the question, and that is, what is this continent of Africa going to look like in the year 2050, 30 years from now? And second to that, who decides? Who decides what this continent is going to look like in 30 years from now? Is it the African Union? Is it the governments of the various nations, the presidents and prime ministers or kings? Is it the United Nations? Is it the IMF? Is it the World Bank? Is it Russia? Is it China? Is it the Islamic extremists? who's going to decide what this continent where we live, where God has appointed for us to live, even Cape Town, which is still a part of the continent, what is it going to be like? Because this is where most likely we're going to be living, and our children and our children's children. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to give you some facts and figures around this continent where God has determined for us to live. And you might think it's a little bit strange for me on a Sunday morning to be giving you facts, but God is not against facts. Many of the prophets, when they were prophesying about the future of the nations, they were really geopolitical analysts. They were looking. So Jeremiah, he was reading the newspaper of the day. He was understanding Babylon is rising as a power. And this is what I believe God wants us to do. Isaiah was an analyst of the times in which he was living, and he had the opportunity to speak into the ear of the king. In the book of Chronicles, we read about the sons of Issachar, and it says of them that they understood the times in which they were living, and they knew what Israel should be doing. Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land. What was that about? It was a fact-finding mission. They didn't have Google in that day to say, you know, let's send up a drone or let's, you know, the promised land. They had to send people out on a fact-finding mission to gather data as to what the land was about. And so God is not against facts. And our understanding and our faith in God is often augmented by facts. So let's have a quick look at the global perspective. The global perspective, 61% of the world is made up of Asian people. 17% are made up of African people. 10% European. South American, Caribbean is 8%. And North American, USA and Canada, with all due respect, are made up of a measly 5%. And yet, so much of the world is influenced by this Western mindset. If any of you have traveled recently or are going to travel, when you go through airports and on aeroplanes, you'll notice that the majority of people actually traveling are Asian and African people. The world is majority Asian and African, even though the world is shaped so much by America and by the West. In 2019, in this current year, Africa makes up 17% of the world's population. By the year 2050, in those magical 30 years' time, it's going to be 26%, which means 1 in 4 people in the world will be African. By the year 2100, 40%, nearly half of the world's population is going to be African. Now that silence is either because I've lulled you all to sleep or this is fascinating. It really is interesting. Africa is the fastest growing continent. So the world is going to increase in population by 2.4 million people from now until the year 2050. And 1.3 billion of those are going to be in Africa. We are the fastest urbanizing continent. Between 2015 and 2050, Africa is going to be the fastest urbanizing continent. Globally, 7,000 people move into cities per hour, 5 million per month. That's the population of Johannesburg. Per month are moving into cities. Africa is the youngest continent. 60% of our population is under the age of 25. Nearly 20%, 19% of the youth in the world are African. Africa is the most populous Christian continent in the world. 631 million. In 1900, there were 10 million. That is the exponential growth of Christianity in Africa. We have become the center of Christianity. 60% of the available arable land in the world to grow food for this blossoming and mushrooming global population. 60% of the arable land in the world that is available is in Africa. And then we have a huge proportion, 30% of the world's known mineral resources are in Africa. Cobalt, uranium, diamonds, gold, natural gas, and oil. And if you track the news and you see these major findings of oil up in Uganda or off the northern coast of Mozambique, there are massive resources of natural gas and oil that are being discovered. On the other side, 10 out of the 10 poorest countries in the world are in Africa. So I've just been to Burundi. Burundi is one of the 3 poorest countries in the world. But also 6 out of the 10 fastest growing economies of the world are in Africa. 41% of African people live in extreme poverty. 33% are unemployed. 20% experience, 1 in 5 Africans experienced water scarcity. And we have this massive youth bulge, which is either going to be a wonderful asset for us as a continent or is going to be a great risk if we're unable to harness these young people. So what? Yeah, we are sitting in Pietermaritzburg on the 24th of November, 2019. So what? So what about that? And I would say to that, that I'm sure that we would agree that the scriptures reveal that God is concerned with the future course of nations. One of the songs that Rob and the team sang was, He is King, He rules with grace and or justice and truth. God is the God, He is the King over the nations, and He rules with justice and with truth. He is the King on the eternal throne of the universe. He is not democratically elected. He is not about to be dethroned. He is not about to be overthrown by the electorate. And He is working out all things after the counsel of His will. He has not run out of plans. Even though the world is advancing fast and people are clever, or they think they're clever, or we think that we're clever, God has not run out of plans. He is continuing to shepherd things and to steer things towards the fulfillment of every purpose that He has for people, for nations, for continents, and for the church, the bride of Christ. He is in control. He hasn't been usurped by anyone, any other president, or the United Nations, or any other body. He's working out all things. All the events through history up until today, and all the events into the future, God is steering towards the fulfillment of His purpose. He knows the end from the beginning. Right from the beginning, He knows the end. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings, the presidents of the earth rise up, and the rulers together take their stand against the Lord, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.'" This is Psalm 2. The one enthroned in heaven gets stressed. What does He do? He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' Ask me and I will make the nations of your inheritance. Go to Ottawa, go to the capital, and the ends of the earth as your possession." You can say that testimony today. How presumptuous that a South African from Wits should go to Ottawa to pray. He says, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." God has chosen to work with and through His church. And through the fivefold gifts, which includes apostles and prophets, but many other gifts that God has placed in His church. And as the modern day church, I would like to suggest that we have fallen in love with the prophetic, but most often it's a prophetic about, "Lord, what are you going to say to me about me and my future?" I believe that prophets can walk into a meeting like this and they can read out your cell phone number. God can say, "Your cell phone number is." I believe that's a prophetic gift. I believe that God can do that. And God can say, "You are coming into wealth," or "You're coming into this," or "This is the car you're going to drive." And we all love those kind of personal prophecies, don't we? They're wonderful. They make us feel great. They make us feel a little bit better than everybody else. Or maybe not Maritzburg. And in Durban, we tend towards that kind of pride. And so as a church, sometimes maybe we've majored on personal, positive prophecy about ourselves and our families and our children. But maybe we've lost our sense of prophetic responsibility for the future course of nations. We've abdicated it all towards the government or some other mysterious body that's going to decide where the future of the world goes. Someone who's cleverer than us. Someone who can design. Someone who does. Amazon. I didn't know that Amazon was in Cape Town. I thought it was in South America. But anyway, I hope your geography isn't wrong. But going to work for Amazon. You know, some clever IT specialist is going to determine the outcome of the world. Some clever inventor. Some clever somebody else. But is there anyone? Are there any churches? Are there any men or women of God who are speaking prophetically about the future course of the nations? And I'm sure you know, and apart from having been aware of Grace Gen, I went onto your website during the week and I've looked up at the series that you've done over the years, and I know that you guys know this, but we are called as believers to engage with our current lived context, where and when we are living. We are called to be salt, to preserve and to add taste. We are called as light. We are called to give direction. We are the pillars of truth in society. We are called to disciple nations, to engage and to shape culture. We are called to engage in politics. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if my neighbor does not have water, or if my neighbor has inferior education, or if my neighbor is unfairly treated, then that's my responsibility. That is political. I'm not talking about party politics. I'm talking about caring for others, considering others, Philippians 2, more important and better than myself. We are called to engage with the environment. It's our responsibility. I know Greta Thunberg has become the flavor of the month, and she's, I can't say she's jetting all over the world, but she's going by yacht over here and by train over there. She's avoiding airplanes, but she's come, become a voice about the environment. It's wonderful, but that's our mandate as the church. We were given that mandate in Genesis chapter 1 to take responsibility for the environment. It's not somebody else's problem. I shared a word about a year ago at a church in Durban about the environment, and someone came afterwards and said, This is irrelevant to us. That's the government's responsibility. We have a responsibility as believers to engage with the issues of our time. It's a mandate that God gave to us. And so I would propose that the contemporary church needs to regain its sense of prophetic purpose and responsibility, to move away from personal bless me prophecy to national corporate prophetic function of prophetic ministry. So it was mentioned earlier in 1994, well, the Toronto blessing was mentioned earlier. And in 1994, we had in Durban, in the church that I was involved in, we had a real incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us as a body, and like many others. And I had this experience, which was the way that God seemed to minister to me at the time, where the Holy Spirit would come on me in a meeting and I'd go into a trance. I would get literally stuck like a statue. One time we were hosting an international conference in Westville, and I stood there, I was the MC, and I froze. I'm not frozen now, but it was like that. And they literally had to come and pick me up and take me off the stage. But what would happen in one particular meeting for a couple of hours, I just became a pillar. But inside of me, there was just one phrase going through my mind, and it was this one. There is no reason to believe that the future cannot be different to the past. That went through my mind. It was like the credits that you see after a movie, scrolling down and then going across. It was multicolored. It was rainbow colored. For about 2 hours, that phrase alone went through my mind. There is no reason to believe that the future cannot be different to the past. There is no reason to believe that the future cannot be different to the past. And I don't believe it was referring to me as an individual. I believe it was referring to the continent. And it's amazing how we can suffer from such short-termism. We can have such limited perspective. We are so stuck in the now. There's such arrogance of the present. So as an example, if in New York City in 1860, New York was a city of 800,000 people. Interestingly, 400,000 of those were foreign born. Just saying. And they took on a team of experts, of city planners and futurists and clever people to say, what is the future of New York City going to look like? And do you know what they came back and they said? They said, according to population growth stats, there is no future for New York. Because at that time, as you can see in that picture, they were using horses. And they said, if the population grows to 1 million, there are going to be so many horses in New York City that we will not be able to manage the manure. And so there is no future for the city of New York. 40 years later, there were 1,000 motor vehicle manufacturing plants in New York because they had not factored in that the automobile was going to be invented and was going to become an alternative means of transport. And today, I don't need to tell you what New York City looks like. 10 million people, a thriving, almost the capital of the world. And in 1860, the experts said, there is no future for this city. We can be so arrogant with our human understanding, our humanistic understanding, and there's such arrogance of the present. Have you ever looked at old magazines, like from the 1970s and 1980s, and gone through and you see there's the latest car, a Citroen, with windows that wind down, and a brown suit with big collar. And at the time, that person thought that they were the coolest. That advert was like cutting edge. There's such arrogance and such limitation in the present that things can be so different. I'm sure those of you at school have been told, as you've chosen your subjects and choosing what you're going to do after school, that such a high proportion of jobs of the future have not even been invented yet, that you can't even know to study towards them. We suffer from short-termism. We suffer from today's newsreel, today's news cycle, the latest news. We are so limited by the next election, 5 years of being in office. And so everything's about short-term, the next week or the next month or the next 5 years. Instant nature of society, the immediate nature of social media. But we do need to develop long-term thinking. You know, Amos the prophet, some of his prophecy took up to 170 years to be fulfilled. It's a long time. It makes 2050 seem short. We've got to develop multi-generational thinking, something that is called cathedral thinking. When they used to build beautiful cathedrals in the past, they weren't building for themselves. They were building for the next generation because they were unlikely to finish the building, the cathedral, in their own time. So they would start in this generation but finish only in a future generation. And so it was going to be for the next generation. And we need to learn to develop a futuristic long-term view of our lives and the way that we do Christianity and the way that we deal with the prophetic rather than just our immediate needs. I know this is not a biblical quote, but Einstein said that imagination is more important than knowledge. And maybe in today's speak, we would say imagination is more important than information. I don't need to convince you. We all know that there is no lack of access to information. But there can be a lack of access or lack of development of our prophetic imagination about how things can be. We are so locked into the present. The world has not always been as it is today. So we're all aware that there were the dark ages in Europe from roughly the year 500 to the year 1000. But do you know that in that time of European darkness and descent, that Africa and Asia were going through a period of great ascendancy and prosperity? Clem Santa some years ago went across to China and he went to the institute where they developed their political leaders. And he was the third Westerner to ever go into this particular institution. Apparently one of them, they don't know what happened to. The other one was the doctor who went in to treat one of the senior officials and he was the third. So he said he went in with some trepidation. And after he came back on this trip, we were in a meeting where he was explaining and they were asking questions about the future. And someone said, well, what do you think about America, to this political scientist? And he said, it's too soon to tell. So we've been around as a civilization for 5,000 years. America's only been around for however many hundreds of years. So this particular political scientist's response is, it's too soon to tell what the future of America is going to look like. We can get so locked into the present, the world as it is, that we don't realize the world has not always been as it is today, and it's not always going to be as it is today. And so we need to develop a prophetic imagination about what the future can look like. Because when God created this continent, He did not create us poor. In Genesis, when God looks down, when He's finished His creation and He said, it's all very good, He didn't say, except Africa. When God, and I don't mean to be simplistic here, but when God made this continent, apart from the wealth that He put into the people, honestly, God stuffed such amounts of resources to the soil of this continent that I don't believe that His design was that we as a continent would be the so-called dark continent that's constantly begging. And I know things are already changing. I know the amount of inflows that come into the country, into the continent from expats living overseas and sending us far exceeds aid. The wheels are turning. There's no reason to believe that the future cannot be different to the past. I'm on the governing body at my son's school in Durban, and so we get to see how many people are emigrating. End of every term, this number of people are leaving. And it's not just the white people. Because people are starting to say, oh, I'm reading the newspaper, look at the trajectory, this is where things are going. We lack prophetic imagination. And the church has to find its voice to speak into the fear that is gripping us as a country and as a continent. And you'll notice I'm not speaking about South Africa. I'm speaking about Africa, because too often we hear that we're going into Africa from South Africa as if what are we? Are we like an island floating off the south? I mean, I know Cape Town's a little bit of an island down south there, with all due respect. I don't mean that. I was born in Cape Town 50 years ago. But we lack prophetic imagination. So often the church, the narrative that comes out of the church is just an echo of what's taking place in the world. And it shouldn't be like that. We are people who are filled with faith. We know the King. We know His nature. He's revealed His nature to us all the way through thousands and thousands of years through the mouth of the prophets. We've seen the ebbs and flows of history. We know the underworking, the behind the scenes working. Someone prayed it earlier on about how God works behind the scenes. We don't always understand that God is working. God is in charge. He's working all things out after the counsel of His will. If God is calling you to go and live somewhere else, then you must follow that calling. But if He's not, we need to stay where He has placed us. And we need to work out. We need to give of ourselves. We need to change the narrative. We need to be part of the prophetic voice that speaks to where we are living. Not adapting a wait and see attitude. What's the future? Well, I don't know. Let's wait and see. That isn't prophetic. Any more than a young person would leave school and sit at home and the parent come and say, what's your future? And they say, I don't know, waiting to see. We'd say, well, go out and get a job, or go and study, or go and get a diploma, and we take responsibility for the future. So Jeremiah 18, where we started. God can have a plan and a purpose, but we have to respond. Thank you. You getting prophetic up there, whoever that is. Every promise requires an obedient response. Whatever it is, whatever potential future that we have as the African continent, which I would say that God framed very positively, even if you just look at creation, it requires a response from us. A prophetic, courageous, faithful response. The institute, who decides the future of this continent? There is no institution, I believe, humbly, better positioned than the church, right in the very bloodstream of this continent, from suburbs to cities to villages to islands to slums to townships to wealthy areas to gated communities. The church is everywhere. We can get into every nook and cranny. The church should be deciding and dictating, not in an arrogant, chest-beating kind of way. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying government isn't important. Government is entirely biblical. So I'm not saying this disrespectfully at all. But the church has to find its prophetic imagination and its prophetic voice. So, my last few minutes to end. Try to make this as simple for me as possible. 3 D's, but I've added a 4th D overnight. So what do we do? How do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply this to ourselves as churches? And I'd say to disciple, or to continue to disciple, the nations. We cannot be cleverer than the Grand Commission, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And I know this church, I believe that this church is very strong on making disciples. We've benefited from one of your disciples, Spool, being with us. But we cannot be cleverer than that. But our discipleship is that we disciple nations. We disciple nations to come under the rule of the ways of the King. We need to take responsibility beyond ourselves, and we need to engage the culture around us so that the threshold of believers in society who are trained up in the ways of God exceeds those who don't. We've got to disciple the nations. Secondly, deployment. I know it's quite a common thing to say that the church gathers on a Sunday and it scatters on a Monday. We have the church gathered like we do today, and we have the church scattered tomorrow. But I think the better word than scattered is deployed. Scattered sounds a little bit arbitrary, like we just go off our own ways and it's a little bit disjointed. I believe that God deploys each of us to our different places of work for a Monday morning. We've just done a teaching in our church called Thank God It's Monday. That we develop a revelation that the work that we do Monday to Friday is kingdom work. You don't have to be the pastor in order to be to do kingdom work. So many people say, I want to work full time for God. Well, you are working full time to God. whether you are a parent, whether you are a lecturer, whether you are a cleaner, whether you're an artisan or a factory worker or a construction worker or a designer or a project manager or a city developer or a municipal, or you name it, teacher, principal, whatever. Every one of us is deployed to work full time for the kingdom. And we need to develop a kingdom mentality. I don't think any of us, I don't think the worship team started worshiping today without saying, Lord, anoint me. I can't say, Lord, I have to first say, Lord, anoint me for this task. Well, so too in Exodus 31 and Exodus 33, we read about Bezalel being anointed for craftsmanship, for stonemasonry, for all types of workmanship. And so whatever work we do, we might be a mechanic. God can anoint us. He can quicken our minds. He can quicken our hands. He can quicken our abilities. He can quicken our relationships and our networks to be effective for the kingdom, whatever we do Monday to Friday. Because it's not the church, the pastor, who's going to change the future course of the nations. It's every single one of us realizing that we have a commission and a deployment Monday to Friday. Sunday is halftime. Sundays when we come in and we have a Powerade, or in my day when I was playing soccer, you used to come in for an orange, a little slice of orange, to get a bit of a resurgence of energy to go out and play in the second half. And that's what Sunday's about. We come together to get recommissioned and reinvigorated and re-envisioned and re-anointed in order to be able to go out and do what we do Monday to Friday. And then lastly up there, but one more, is determined prayer. We know that Jesus taught about persistent, shameless, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We went to New York in 2016 and we learned a little bit about the story of how New York from the 1970s and 1980s, where it was depressed, where it was violent, where the trams were no-go areas, where Central Park was a no-go area, was overrun with rats and drug dens, to where it is today. And people will try and credit the mayor and so on. But there has been something called the Concerts of Prayer taking place for more than 30 years of churches uniting across the city. Tim Keller's been involved praying for the city week in and week out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. So we can credit, or people can credit the mayor and the various people, but actually it's been the churches working together in unity, praying for a singular purpose, not for this church or for that church, but praying for the purposes of God to be worked out in that city. What about Pietermaritzburg? And then lastly, just the fourth D would be dream. Dare to dream. I know that sounds a little bit cliched. It sounds very American. But let God give us a dream. If I were to ask you, turn to the person next to you, which I'm not doing, and say, develop a picture in your mind of what you would like the future to look like. What kind of community and country and continent would you like your children and your children's children to be living in? Because that is in the mouths and in the hands of the church, working together with government. I'm not saying government's not important. So the basic premise, so if God wants to bring about a purpose in the earth, He requires a response from us. That was Jeremiah 18. Correct response from us. The second question was, what is the future going to look like? It's up to us. Father, I humbly submit these words that I've spoken today to you. I pray that if there's any word or suggestion or idea that I've spoken that has got nothing to do with you, Lord, I pray that somehow you would just strike it. But Lord, I pray that you would take that which is rooted in Scripture, which is rooted in your prophetic purpose and rooted in the prophetic cycles of how you work and processes, that the word will take root in our hearts, that we have a prophetic responsibility to build towards the future that you have in mind, that we partner with you, Lord. Yes, for salvation. Yes, for healings, as we've heard today. Absolutely. But also to engage with the culture around us. We want to see people saved. We want to see them discipled. We want to see them healed. But we also want to engage with the community, the city, and the cities, and our country, and the continent. But Lord, we want to dare to dream prophetically, not wild, carnal dreams of our own, but to really find your mind and heart for the prophetic destiny of this place where you have located us, where you have determined for us to live. You determine where and when we're going to live and where and when our children are going to be born. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to develop a sense of the future for where you have placed us in this community, in this particular case, in Pietermaritzburg, this country, and in the region. That you would give us a sense of faith, a sense of confidence in you, to work in unity with other churches, to realize that every single one of us is deployed Monday to Friday with your anointing to do whatever task you've given us, to be part of building the future of where we live. The year 2050 is not important. It's just a sense about the future. And so, Lord, I pray that every word that I've spoken that is anointed of you, Lord, would take root in us. And that we would find ways to work it out in our lives, that we become part of forming and shaping and implementing and introducing the kingdom. Jesus, you said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is our desire. In the name of Jesus, amen.